If I ever had a lot of money, I'd like to see some go to my kids and grandkids, but I'd like to see the rest or whatever go to the kingdom of God. Many deceased people have expressed a desire to have their remaining assets left to an organization. That's okay. Leave some of the money-grubbing people very unhappy, but it's best to have this in your will. At least write out your desires and have it notarized. You would not believe how the family will at times try to block this provision. If a percentage is allotted, then be sure that it's clearly spelled out. The executor of your will have a nightmare if this isn't spelled out carefully. What I mean is, if the person says, I want 10% or I want a tithe given to my church from all my assets which are left. Well, then the question is, how much is a tithe? Some say it's 10%. Some say it's as much as 25%. Well, if the executor, and I actually know the situation where this happened, the man who was the executor gave 25% of that person's, and they were quite a wealthy person, to the church. And then later, the family sued the church to try to get that money back because they thought that a tithe was 10% instead of 25%. Well, clearly spell it out, 10%. Social Security information, be sure you have yours and your wife's Social Security number photocopied and saved. If you can, spell out the expected resources available. Organizations that the person belonged to, even if you belonged to a secret organization and you hated it, for his sake, contact them. It might have meant a lot to him, and probably did. Honor those things which meant a lot to him. Be certain that all of these things, all this information, is put somewhere safe. If you use a safety deposit box, be sure there is access. Be sure there will be access to it later. Here's a general checklist. You've learned volume to wisdom in your experience. You will never be the same. You will feel at least a little foolish if you don't make some adjustments and preparation in your own life. How about some good common sense physical suggestions? Here they are. Here's your question. Do you have a will? Do you have a living will? Have you thought about the reality of your own death? Have you learned the importance of setting religious questions before you are facing death? Have you prepared your family for your leaving? Do you have all your policies and papers in order where someone can find them? Have you listed any organizations that should be contacted upon your death? Were you a veteran? Do you have benefits coming? Does someone know what insurance benefits you have coming? Does someone have an idea as to what bills you have and payments and where payments are sent? Have you made your own funeral arrangements? Do you have a grave plot? Now see, that list there, you can take that list, and it sounds morbid, but trust me, you'll be happy you did it for the sake of the family and for his sake. Take that list into the presence of your terminally ill loved one. Ask them those questions so that he doesn't leave his family in turmoil. And as I said before, he feels he has some control over his leaving. If God forbid this loved one died tomorrow, would someone know what his wishes were concerning his burial and funeral? Or ask him that question. If God forbid you died tomorrow, would someone know what your wishes are concerning your burial and your funeral? Why not take an envelope for each heir containing owner's manuals, warranties, and those items which you want them to inherit? File them with an executor. Now, be ready to get a cold shoulder, a cold face, or a reaction from the person. I don't want to even think about that stuff. That's okay. Well, then you're going to have to rather surreptitiously find out for yourself, or at least tell the loved one that she's going to need to find out where these things are. Generally, and almost always, a person yields to this and begins to tell you where things are. There'll be many things to think about, so as many as you can deal with without pressure, the better everybody will be for it. Papers Sure, there's lots of papers you'll need. There'll be a listing of bills and dates due, and where the money is sent. Payment books, phone bill, oil bill, mortgage payment, car payment, credit card information, tax payments, bank loans, and any others. Location and deposit of insurance policies. Claims must be accompanied by death certificates. Get at least 5 copies. Bank accounts and savings. Remember, if you have a joint account, 1/2 of funds will be frozen pending taxes. Automobile, boat, recreational titles. Titles seem to be easily transferred to the survivor. Transfer them. House deed. Be sure you give your executor your lawyer's name and address, and be sure your executor is filed with the county court. Time of sharing deeds, retirement funds, stocks, bonds, securities, or any other things they might have had. If you can think of any item that I left out, just jot them down in this book for a future reference. Now, that you just think of that big list of things that I've given you. Are you yet persuaded that there's a lot of things that you got to think about and know where they are and have access to before the person dies? Can you imagine trying to find all these things among the person's belongings after they're gone? Well, Pastor, this is why you're trying to find out these things. Caregiver, that's why you're trying to get this information from your loved one before they leave. Wills, be absolutely sure these are up to date and legal. If they aren't, the state will do your planning and your family may not receive your exact wishes. You don't want the state to take over what you have. Your legal personal will. There are ways that you can do your own will and have it notarized, but I believe it's best to have an attorney. He knows what needs to be legally covered. Your living will. One of the biggest decisions your family might be faced with is whether or not to use life support measures to keep you clinically alive. Now, you want to share this with the person that you're ministering to before they're dying. Let them know. Let them see a living will. Let them sign it. Because if they don't, someone else will make a decision. I've been there and seen how tough it is for a family as they try to figure out your wishes. Most hospitals will only be too glad to supply one for you to fill out. It's advisable to give copies to your physician, each member of your family, and the person you have designated as POA or Power of Eternity. Attorney. Boy, I'm thinking eternity today. Well, that's okay. Jesus wants us to keep eternity in mind. Keep a good list of help agencies that you will need during this time of terminal illness and later. American Cancer Society, Heart Association, Kidney Foundation, Cancer Research Institute, a local hospice and county welfare and state welfare. You can find their numbers in your local telephone book. Local support groups, hospice or local hospital, or even your churches that are in your area which minister through support groups and help group and care groups. Find them out before you need them so bad. And even an AIDS hotline, Alzheimer's disease number, Arthritis Foundation, Leukemia Society, American Diabetes Association, American Lung Association, Department of Health and Human Resources. And I suggest that even though I have a listing for this on page 193 and on 194, you would add those pages in your book. Now, without fear of being redundant, which I might be, again, I'd like to talk of spiritual preparation for death. And I've previously shared the fact that the possibility of death causes all of us to instinctively think of God and religion. The thoughts of eternal life will all of a sudden become attractive, or at least very, very real. After all, even if we have yielded to the reality of death, a message of hope beyond the grave is very alluring, isn't it? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die sounds pretty good when you're dying. This tends to make the patient vulnerable to charlatans and hypocrites of all kinds. Some tend to give false hope, but who knows what is real and what is false? the questions as to which religion to believe arises. And of course, each will argue his own case. And I'm no different. I lived for years with the fear of death plaguing me. As a child, I remember staring at the walls of my bedroom, trying to think of nothingness, of being dead. I was terrorized. My dreams were often nightmares. They continued even into my hitch in the United States Marine Corps. I would have died for my country, yet I still sought answers. And I read from the book by Socrates, which was asked a question or made a statement, an unexamined life is not worth living. I was looking for the reality, for I was ready to give my life for my comrades or my country, but I needed to know what was real. And my search continued without a church of any kind until I was 26 years old when I heard Christ and His death for me. It excited and thrilled me, but yet I was still a bit skeptical, challenged to live my life to God and to see what reality would come of it. A well-trained counselor used John 3:16 to me in a way that made it very personal. For God so loved Bill Ammon that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Bill believeth in Him, he should not perish, but Bill Ammon would have everlasting life. And that's what I needed. That night at that altar, I confessed my sins. I became a born-again Christian. I was a new creation in Christ. A year and a half later, I entered college to become a pastor. My search for reality of life and death were over. I had not only found God, but I found a new life with the promise of eternal life. I have lavished in love ever since. And at least part of the reason for the book is to share this new life with you. Have you come to new life in Christ? The thing that I found is there are many who are pastoring, yet they're not born again. John 3:3, you must be born again. Very simple. John 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, even though no one's going to know about this moment or this part of the tape, but you and others who have heard the tape, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I'm going to pray that right now you will get down on your knees and you will say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is able to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. John 1:12, as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God. And confess with your mouth that you know and believe in Jesus and receive the salvation that God has for you through your reception of Him. I'd like to know about that. If you had that experience with me, write me or get in touch with me online or whatever. When I started all the research in this book for 5 years, I went through all the phases of one who was dying. For a while I thought that God would give me cancer just so I would understand better. I was wrong. Unless I have cancer now. Could be. Who knows? But I got through it only to become stronger and with a burden to share with patients and all those involved with the walk of home to eternity. I love to share hope. Whenever I have opportunity, I share with patients the God who I found and to be real and the promise of eternal life that I enjoy. My motivation is to bring hope to anyone I can. Had I not come to such an experiential acceptance of my salvation and promise of eternal life, I suppose I would still be out there searching somewhere. All who are dying are searching, especially those who survive, for the religion offers us an opportunity to see our loved one again. This brings wonderful comfort to the religious. I think hospice does the absolute best that can be done to help people die. They are there because they love and care and allow a person to die in his own family surroundings. They work with us religious professionals as a team, and I feel it all works fine. But they help to comfort the patient to make him able to feel well enough to consider religious truths. Don't fight them. Work with them. but you be there to share the truth of the life beyond death. To me, an impending death opens the door. If the patient wants to know, he asks, God help me to be there with the answers to his quest so that he can have hope. To have a great advantage in my ability to bring comfort onto the scene. I have a great advantage. Because he's looking to me as a spiritual person. I have a book called The Bible that speaks to all sorts of situations. It teaches how to live and how to die. It comforts, convicts, challenges me to listen to its words and live until I die. Those inspirational words make me impatient. Make me and patients cry for its full love and personal application. The very heart of my Bible is the fact of the death of one for all, and of course this means Jesus. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I live to please him and to give my life for others even as he did for me. I believe I will one day see him with my loved ones. That makes me happy. I leave you with this challenge. Will it take death or the fear of it to cause you to look to God and find life? I pray that you find life. My prayer for you is that you will be spiritually prepared for death and the loved ones that you will want to help. Let's pray. Father, help this person. I've done all I can. I've given them all that I can to help them to know how to minister to a loved one, for them themselves to be sure that they are saved, they are born again, and then, Lord, to enter into this lifelong ministry of service and minister to those who need us the most. Prepare this person, Lord Jesus. Touch their heart, touch their life. Cause them, Lord, to be everything that you want them to be. Bless them, Holy Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the end of this tape, and God bless you.